reading down to the end of verse. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Hear ye the words of this covenant, and speak unto the men of Judah, unto the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and say thou unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Cursed be the man that obeyeth not the words of this covenant, which I commanded your fathers in the day that I brought them forth out of the land of Egypt and from the iron furnace, saying, Obey my voice and do them. According to all which I command you, so shall ye be my people, and I will be your God, that I may perform the oath which I have sworn unto your fathers, to give them a land flowing with milk and honey, as it is this day. Then answered I and said, So be it, O Lord. Then the Lord said unto me, Proclaim all these words in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, saying, Hear ye the words of this covenant, and do them. For I earnestly protested unto your fathers in the day that I brought them up out of the land of Egypt, even unto this day, rising early and protesting, saying, Obey my voice. Yet they obeyed not, nor inclined their ear, but walked every one in the imagination of their evil heart. Therefore I will bring upon them all the words of this covenant, which I commanded them to do, but they did them not. And the Lord said unto me, A conspiracy is found among the men of Judah and among the inhabitants of Jerusalem. They are turned back to the iniquity of their forefathers, which refused to hear my words, and they went after other gods to serve them. The house of Israel and the house of Judah have broken my covenant which I made with their fathers. Therefore thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will bring evil upon them, which they shall not be able to escape. And though they shall cry unto me, I will not hearken unto them. Then shall the cities of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem go and cry unto the gods, unto whom they offer incense, but they shall not save them at all in the time of their trouble. For according to the number of thy cities were thy gods, O Judah, and according to the number of the streets of Jerusalem have ye set up altars to that shameful thing, even altars to burn incense unto Baal. Therefore, pray not thou for this people, neither lift up a cry or prayer for them. For I will not hear them in the time that they cry unto me for their trouble. What hath my beloved to do in mine house, seeing she hath wrought lewdness with many, and the holy flesh is passed from thee? When thou doest evil, then thou rejoicest. The Lord called thy name a green olive tree, fair and of goodly fruit. With the noise of a great tumult he hath kindled fire upon it, and the branches of it are broken. For the Lord of hosts that planted thee hath pronounced evil against thee, for the evil of the house of Israel and of the house of Judah, which they have done against themselves to provoke me to anger in offering incense unto Baal. Thus ends the reading of God's holy and infallible word. May he bless this reading to us. In prayer this evening, we remember Dean and Carol Prince, and especially their daughter Nicole, who is known to many of you here, who was 4 months pregnant with a little boy and lost that child a couple days ago. And so our thoughts and prayers are with this family for Tim and Nicole Barnes. We also give thanks for a successful surgery yesterday for Liz Prince. And we also remember Reverend Claver from our Hamilton congregation, whose father passed away in the Netherlands. Obviously, with the virus and the way things are, this is a very doubly difficult time for them. So our thoughts and prayers are with them also. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. O great covenant-making and covenant-keeping God, truly thou art faithful in all thy dealings. Thou art the God who says, I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore you sons of Jacob are not consumed. And so, O God, we give thanks that thou art the God of the covenant, the God who in thy great mercy and in thy great grace hast condescended to enter into covenant with a sinful people, in a covenant of grace, in and through the precious Saviour, the great mediator of the covenant, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that this evening we would flee to Jesus Christ, that we would see our absolute need of him, that we would see how completely we fail in all that we do, even as we read of the Jews and the Israelites in chapters like these, and we see endless, it seems, endless sin and endless idolatry. We hear the heavy message that is brought. And yet, Lord, we must realize that this is but a picture of our own hearts, which basically and essentially are no different. The heart being deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Our own heart so prone to forsaking thee, the fountain of living water, and hewing out for ourselves broken cisterns that hold no water. We pray, O God, that we would see this evening that emptiness is our side of the covenant, and fullness is thy side of the covenant. And here, Lord, we are in our emptiness, and we beseech thee that thou wouldst provide to us from out of thy own fullness, and that thou wouldst come with covenant blessings in Jesus Christ, the great Redeemer. We pray, Lord, for our congregation. We think of those who have special cares and burdens and sorrows at this time. We think in a special way of Dean and Carol in the loss of this little grandson, and for Tim and Nicole and the family there. Lord, how painful these things are. We know from thy word that the love that a mother has to the son of her womb is the strongest of all human relationships. And so we pray, Lord, in a special way for Nicole, to be with her and to help her and to pour in thy consolation, and that she and Tim and the whole family would know thy tender loving care, the tender love a father has for all his children dear, such love the Lord bestows on them that worship thee in fear. We pray for Dean and Carol also, as no doubt they would greatly desire to be with them at this time, to comfort them. We pray for them all, Lord, and in all these things that we would cast ourselves upon thee and be able to say, it is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him. The Lord gave, the Lord took away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We pray too for Reverend Claver in Hamilton. We pray, Lord, to be with him and to help him at this time, and to comfort him and to give the oil of consolation to that family also, and to the Hamilton congregation as they seek to minister to their minister at this time. We do give thanks too, Lord, for that her dear sister Liz could come through the surgery that she had yesterday, and that all is well now. And we thank thee, Lord, that thou art a God who cares for thy people in these things and in the means that we have still in this country. Lord, thou art still showing us that thou art still giving us such favor and such blessing. And we pray that in all these things, Lord, that we would all come to our knees and to cry out to thee, to recognize that all good comes from thee, that thou art the overflowing fountain of all good, and that we would run to thee, that our children in these difficult times, that our children would run to thee, and that they would not be taken up with the many idols, the many altars that we, in our folly, so often create and set up on every street corner, and in our own hearts, the greatest factory, a factory that never seems to have any let up or suspension, a factory that never gets put down, a factory of idols. Ah, but Lord, we pray that a sight of the crucified Savior would slay our idols, that at the foot of the cross and with the blood of the everlasting covenant, we would come to say, what have I to do any more with idols? And that we would flee to Jesus Christ and to thee in him, and say like Thomas did, my Lord and my God. Lord, bless thy word to us now, we pray. Bless our country, bless our president. We bless those in authority over us. We pray, Lord, that they would legislate in accordance with the moral law, that they would do what is right, and that thou wouldst give to them wisdom. And we do pray for them as thy word calls us to, and pray that we would have the respect that is due to them. And help us in these days, Lord, to recognize what thy moral law does say, and that we would prioritize our love to thee above all else, that we would see that this is the first and the great commandment, that we would love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength, and with all our mind, and that we would love our neighbor as ourselves. Lord, take away our many sins, we pray. Cleanse us in the atoning blood. Look upon us in Jesus Christ. We pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, if we turn back, please, now to Jeremiah chapter 11. Jeremiah chapter 11. We've been looking for some weeks now at least the bulk of Jeremiah's temple sermon, as we have it from verse 7 to 10. And this then begins a new section in the prophecy of Jeremiah. It's a section that, as best we can tell, begins at chapter 11 here and goes all the way to chapter 20. And we want to continue looking at this prophecy, at least for a time, and in part because I believe it would be helpful for us also to see something more of the spirit and the prayer of the weeping prophet Jeremiah at this time. We've seen something of it, but commentators note that this section that we are moving into here is marked with more of an emphasis on the life of Jeremiah, his thoughts, how he felt. You have various sections in these chapters that are often called Jeremiah's confessions. And certainly with Jeremiah in these chapters, you get a sense of the incredible strain that was on him, certainly. Here is a man who very much feels the message that he is bringing. You see Jeremiah in public, and he is as bold as a lion. And yet we have these points punctuated through the prophecy where we see him in private. And in private, we often find him in great turmoil, pouring out his heart and soul to God. In many ways, you have, on the one hand, the wickedness of the people that Jeremiah is prophesying to, and on the other hand, the justice of God that is coming because of this wickedness. And it's as though Jeremiah, he's somewhere caught in the middle of this. God is coming in his justice. These people are going on in their sin, and Jeremiah is feeling the weight of this, and it presses him to cry out unto God. Well, in this section from 11 or 10, sorry, from chapter 11 to 20, chapters 11 through 13 form a unit of thought, and in chapters 11 through 13, you have this very strong emphasis on God's covenant. And really what you have in these three chapters are three responses to God's covenant. And we'll see the first of these this evening in 1 through 17. You have here the response, or the responses, to the covenant message. The responses to the covenant message. And the first thing that comes out of these verses is the covenant message that is faithfully proclaimed. The covenant message that is faithfully proclaimed. And this is really Jeremiah's response to the covenant. He faithfully proclaims its message. You see it straight away in verse 1. You see that Jeremiah is, again, we're told, a man who is under divine commission. He's not speaking his own words. He's not putting his own slant on things. No, he says, the word that came. It's not even a word that he sought out. It's a word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. And the message that comes is very clear. It's a message about God's covenant. You see that in verses 2 and 3. Hear ye the words of this covenant. And speak unto the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Cursed be the man that obeyeth not the words of this covenant. Now, as you know, in God's covenants, and in any covenant, but certainly in God's covenants, you have both a blessing and you have cursing. There is blessing upon obedience, and there is cursing upon disobedience. And as you read into this chapter, as you begin here, as you listen to this message, you are struck that there appears to be this emphasis on the curses of the covenant. But it's good to remember, as you step back, that Jeremiah and the Lord here is dealing with a rebellious people, with rebellious children, really. And he makes very clear in this chapter, and indeed throughout the whole prophecy, that he has been coming and he has been speaking to them time and time again. And he's been calling them with this message of repentance and this message to turn to him, the God who exercises loving kindness. You see it in verse 7, for example. For I earnestly protested unto your fathers in the day that I brought them up out of the land of Egypt, even unto this day, rising early and protesting, saying, Obey my voice. God has been calling. He has been calling through his prophets. He's been getting up early in the morning, as it were, to speak to them time and time again. And it is a covenant voice that he has come to his people with. And whenever God makes a covenant with any people, it is an act of condescension. God does not need to make a covenant. God does not need to come and promise blessings. God can simply demand it of people, and that's it. But whenever God covenants, he condescends, and there is tremendous love in this covenant that he made with his people. This relationship he establishes with them. And he's reminding them here of this great love and this great mercy that he showed to the fathers and he showed to them in making this covenant with them. You look at verse 4. He's reminding them of this, that of the context in which he entered into this covenant with their fathers. It's a context of redemption. Remember where your fathers were. Remember where you were in the iron furnace of Egypt. You think of an iron furnace, the heat that is required to melt iron. And it's an image that pictures great misery and pain. And he's saying, that's where you were. You were in Egypt. You were in great misery. You were in the iron furnace, and yet I came, and I brought you out from that iron furnace, from that place of misery. And not only did I bring you out, I didn't leave you after I brought you out. No, verse 5 says, I brought you, like I promised to your fathers, all the way to the promised land. I kept my promise to your fathers, and I brought you to this land, not any land, but a land that flows with milk and honey, a land that's full of blessing and prosperity and goodness. And he's saying to them, that's the land you have today. The blessings you enjoy today, he's saying to the people here, the temporal blessings you have all around you, and more than that, the gospel blessings that you have, the temple and the sacrifices and the priesthood and all these blessings that I have given you and my word, this is the land that's flowing with milk and honey. He's reminding of them of what he has done for them, his goodness and his kindness. And what a great sin it is to forget that and to be ungrateful for that. And it's exactly the same with us, isn't it? That we have to be reminded that all the blessings we enjoy and have enjoyed for so long and all our lives, they've all come to us from God. The temporal blessings we enjoy in this land it comes from the giver of all good. It's not because we're better than others. It's because God has favored us in this way. And we ought to thank him for it. But think then also of the spiritual blessings that we have. The spiritual blessings that we have enjoyed since our youth. Bibles in our own language. Ministers, elders, deacons, fathers, mothers, grandparents, godly examples, good books, endless good books that help us understand the Word of God as we have it. It's all come to us from God, the giver of all good. We have these great gospel blessings, tremendous love. And then you notice that Jeremiah, in the end of verse 5, he says, "Then answered I and said, so be it, O Lord." Literally, he says, "Amen, Lord. Amen, Lord." Now, that's a very striking phrase here, especially when we've just read of these curses that he spoke about in verse 3. Cursed be the man that does not obey the words of this covenant. This all echoes back to Deuteronomy, the book of the covenant, the book that tells us of how in Moses' time, before they entered the land, this is what they were to do. They were to, you remember, there were these two mountains, Mount Gerizim on one side and Mount Ebal on the other. Before you enter the promised land, there's these two mountains. And on the one mountain, Gerizim, several of the elders were to go up and they were to pronounce blessings. And then on this other mountain, Ebal, several others were to go up from other tribes and they were to pronounce curses. And the people, as they enter into this promised land that God has promised them, they hear blessing and they hear cursing. But what's striking is, if you would go back to Deuteronomy 27, and you can read that later yourselves, but you find all these curses from about verse 15 on. And at the end of every single one of them, it says this, "And all the people shall say, Amen." And all the people shall say, Amen. The people, you see, were agreeing to the covenant that God had made. They understood then, as they entered this promised land, they understood that God was saying, you keep my law, you go in the way of my commandments, you seek my face, you don't learn the way of the heathen, and there's blessing for you here. There's the fullness of my covenant provision, this land that is full of milk and honey. But if you go after other gods, If you turn away from me, if you go your own way, then there is cursing here. And the people say, Amen. They consent to this. They agree with this. And here's Jeremiah then, bringing this message, the same covenant, the same land and the same covenant that they're in here, and they've been in for all these 600 or so years. And there's More than that, indeed, there's blessing, and he's saying there's still these blessings and cursings, and Jeremiah then says that I answered. And where's the rest of the people? It's as though he's saying, I answered, and he does it, as it were, on behalf of the people, and he says, Amen, Lord. Let all the people say Amen, and here's only Jeremiah saying, Amen, Lord. But what the prophet of God is saying is this, the covenant is still in force. As it is this day, verse 5. And indeed, they had only recently, as it were, reaffirmed this covenant. You remember King Josiah just a few years before this, and Jeremiah would have been there too. We looked at that not so long ago. This is 621 BC, but you can read there in 2 Kings 23, verse 3. This is a text that we looked at just a month or so ago before this virus came. The king stood, King Josiah stood by a pillar after he found the law, the book of the covenant. He stood by a pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord, to keep his commandments, his testimonies, statutes with all their heart and with all their soul. Now these are important words, with all their heart. This is the covenant. To perform the words of this covenant that are written in this book, and all the people stood to the covenant. All the people said, Amen. And how important it is now that Jeremiah would come to these people who are so forgetful and remind them and tell them and inform them, what is this covenant? That's what preachers of the gospel are doing, that they're telling the people, this is God's covenant. These are the blessings. These are the cursings. This is the way to life. This is the way to death. The gospel is telling us of the Lord Jesus Christ who became a curse, who took the curses from Mount Ebal and took them upon himself so that there would be blessing for his people. And the gospel covenant then is coming and saying, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And there's life for you here. There's blessing for you here. And it's all bound up in Christ fully and freely. And let all the people say, Amen. But there's warning here that outside of Jesus Christ, there is no blessing, there's no life, there's no hope, there's nothing but the curses of the broken covenant of works. That's what gospel preachers are doing. But when we listen to Jeremiah affirming this covenant with his Amen, it should remind us all of all the covenants that we have made. All the promises that we have made, all the vows that we have made. You think of your own baptism vow, the vows that were taken for you at your baptism, the vows that have come upon you, the confession of faith that we have made, the Lord's Supper, our marriage vows, all the promises that we have made. You see, whatever we think of our vows, however carelessly we might think about them, we can try and forget them. We can pretend they're not there, or we can carelessly forget them. Or maybe we've never really been told exactly what they mean, but that's why we need the preacher. That's why we need to listen to the Word of God. But what we have to remember is these vows stand. These vows that were made in God's presence, whatever we think, this is what God's saying, as it is this day, the vows that are upon you, as it is this day. It would be a good thing for us all to think over the vows that we've all made. But let's notice here, secondly and lastly, not only the covenant message that is faithfully proclaimed, but the covenant message that is foolishly rejected. The covenant message that is foolishly rejected. You see, this chapter gives us an interesting insight into what is happening under the surface. That there's this great reform that's just happened with Josiah the king. It's a reformation that has that we can still listen to and hear about today. It was such a great reformation. And 2 Chronicles 34 tells us that it continued all the days of King Josiah, this great reform. Remember, children, how he took the idols and he smashed the idols and he destroyed the idols. But here's the thing. From this passage, it's clear that while Josiah managed to change some behaviors, he could not change the hearts. At least not all the hearts, and indeed not most of the hearts, and indeed Josiah didn't change any of the hearts. There were still as many idols as ever there were. It's just that they were hiding, as it were, in the heart. But when you read verse 13, you would think, wouldn't you, that you were almost Paul, not in Jerusalem, but Paul in Athens. You would think that this was Acts chapter 17, where Paul is in, goes to Areopagus. And yet here we are in Jerusalem, and it says, according to the number of thy cities were thy gods, O Judah. And according to the number of the streets of Jerusalem, have you set up altars to that shameful thing, even altars to burn incense and to Baal? Josiah's reformation was one of the great reformations. And as Jeremiah goes through the streets of Jerusalem with this message, as we have it in verse 6, hear the words of this covenant and do them. Wouldn't you think, what a great time to be a preacher? What a great time to go with this message right on the heels of Josiah's great reformation. And yet, it's clear that the people rejected Jeremiah, and they rejected God. Verse 8, yet they obeyed not, nor inclined their ear. See, how can that be? How can that be when there has been such a great reformation? Well, if we continue in verse 8, it tells us how this can be. There's a heart problem. They walked every one in the imagination of their evil heart. Isn't that interesting? That in a time of tremendous reformation in the land, we can still walk every one in the imagination of our evil heart. What does it tell you? You know what it tells you, boys and girls? It tells you you need a new heart. Tells you need a right spirit. It tells you need the terms of the new covenant. A new heart I will give you. It tells us that outward behavior, changes in outward behavior don't necessarily lead to or come from a new heart. We need a new heart. We need changed. We need converted. We need the Spirit of God to lay hold of us and take our hard and stony hearts and turn them to Himself. Now, all the time here, the people of Judah, they don't think anything's wrong. They're saying to Jeremiah, who are you talking to? We understand the law. We understand the covenant. We are the children of the covenant. We are the holy people. We have the law. We keep the law. This message that Jeremiah is bringing, they're saying, where is the love in it? Where is the grace in it? Where is the covenant mercy in it, they're saying? But you know what they've done? They've created a new normal. We hear a lot today about this new normal that's going to come as a result of all that's happening in our world today. But these people here have created their own new normal. They've been doing this for so long. They've been acting this way for so long that they come to associate the religious way of life as covenant keeping. But really, it wasn't a new normal they had created. It was a different covenant. You see, when God covenants with us, you don't speak back to God and say, well, we want it like this, or we're going to alter it like that, or we're going to change the terms slightly, we're going to refocus this, and we're going to... No. When God comes and covenants with us, what we do is we listen and we obey. And these people are trying to create what really amounts to a different covenant. And they really think here that they're beyond the reach of these curses that Jeremiah is speaking about. They don't apply. Mount Ebal and its curses, that doesn't apply to us. If there's an amen, it's for other people, not for me. But you know what Jeremiah does? It's interesting how he uses this word several times throughout this section. This covenant. Not this one over here that you're talking about. No, this covenant. And it's fine, Jeremiah says, it's not his own personal message. In a way, he's saying, well, if you're not going to listen to me, then that's one thing. But he's putting his finger on the book, like what all ministers ought to do. He's putting his finger right on the book. He's putting his finger on Moses, and he's saying, this covenant. And he's reading the words of the covenant to them. This covenant, people. Look at this covenant. Look at the words of this book. And you know what the words of this covenant say? It's that your behavior, your normal, is conspiracy, verse 9. What a shock that is to these religious ears. No, cannot be. And yet the Lord said unto me, this covenant. The Lord said unto me, a conspiracy is found among the men of Judah. A conspiracy. A conspiracy. What's a conspiracy? Well, we think of a conspiracy, it's a political plot to overthrow an authority, a constituted authority. That's what a conspiracy is. It's a political plot to overthrow a constituted authority. And again, you think of this great reformation at Josiah's time. You think, wouldn't you love to have been in Jerusalem then? Wouldn't you have loved to have been there when King Josiah, that young king with great zeal, went and smashed these idols and restored the worship of God? And yet here's what's going on. There's many people saying amen to King Josiah at the temple gate, and yet this is what God sees. You've got a picture. God sees it. Jeremiah sees it. You picture a corner of a house somewhere there in Jerusalem, and there's these men all huddled around, speaking to one another, scheming, plotting against the Lord. It's a conspiracy, waiting for the right time. Although it's hard to tell in Jeremiah the chronology is not always clear, the time, yet it would seem, wouldn't it, that in this chapter, King Josiah has died and his son Jehoiakim has come to the throne. Otherwise, how is it possible, you would say, that there are all these idols on every street corner when Josiah had destroyed them all? That wasn't going to happen under Josiah's watch. But that's what was happening, at least in their hearts. And then it came to expression once King Josiah died. And it's all a departure from God. It's a conspiracy, and it is foolishness. It is rank foolishness. A path that goes away from God is a path of the worst kind of foolishness and treason. Why? Because the covenant still stands. And if the covenant still stands, so do the curses. It's always a foolish thing to go away from God, the overflowing fountain of all good. Everything that's really good, children, comes from God. And so the further away you go from God, the further away you are going from good. The closer you come to God, the closer you are to the overflowing fountain of all good. And here's the folly of going away, of being a conspirator against God. Verse 11, God says, I'm going to bring evil or calamity upon them. And he says, they won't be able to escape. And they can cry to me, but I'm not going to hear them. I'm not going to listen. And again in verse 14, he tells the prophet, imagine God told your minister, don't pray for this people. How would that make you feel? God is saying, don't pray for this people. Well, that's a very striking thing to hear. God says, if you do, I'm not going to listen. Don't pray for them. Well, what's the reason? Why does God say that he won't listen? Surely we read that God hears the cry of those who cry to him. But really, you've got to see verse 11, God not listening to them, when you read verse 12. Here's the reason he won't listen. Then shall the cities of Judah and Jerusalem go and cry unto the gods, unto whom they offer incense, but they shall not save them at all in the time of their trouble. That's why God's not listening, because they're not coming to him in the terms of his own covenant. They're coming to God, the living God, but in their own terms. If in my heart I sin regard, the Lord will not hear me. If you want Christ, you say, but you say, I also want my idols. Lord, let me have my idol and give me Christ. Lord, let me have some kind of contribution myself and give me Christ. Lord, let me have my own holiness, something of my own and Christ. I want both, Lord. The Lord me will not hear. The reason that the Lord is not hearing them is because they are clinging to their idols and they will not repent. And when, as long as they do that, God says, I will not listen to them. I will not listen to someone who comes to me holding on to an idol and saying, I want this too. He says, that's in my face. And yet here the Lord is in verse 15, and he is coming with reminding them of the relationship he has with them. What has my beloved? He's reminding them of the relationship. You're married to me, and you're acting like this unfaithful spouse. And you're coming right into my house with your adulterer or your adulteress with you. Why are you? Why will I hear you when you act like this? You do evil and you rejoice in it. You think again of what would a wife think of her husband's cards and flowers and date nights and words of love and affection, and if she knew that he was with another woman the whole time. It would be a stench, wouldn't it? It would be an offense. Well, that's the Lord saying, that's what you're doing with me. You're bringing Baal into my house, and you expect me to listen. He gives another picture in verse 16 of a tree in a storm. That's what you're like. I planted you, but you're as good here or as fruitful here as a tree in the storm being buffeted. Now we said that here the covenant still stands and so do the curses. But it is also true then that the covenant still stands from God's side and so do the blessings. And God is coming here with his love. They have sinned against his law and they are sinning against his love, and yet the covenant mercy of God is still here in God's way and in God's terms. The God who saved them from Egypt, the God who said, "You will be my people and I will be your God." Here's what we have to do. What have I to do anymore with idols? And if we can't let the grip of the idol go, we take the idol and we're not holding on to it and saying, "Lord, I still want this and I want Christ too." You're saying, "Oh Lord, give me Christ and rip this idol out of my hands and heart." God is coming with the blessings in Jesus Christ and the blood of the covenant. And he's saying, and this comes out of this whole picture, tells us so clearly, doesn't it? We need a new heart. It's not just a change of behavior, it's a heart we need. "Behold, the days come," Jeremiah will write later, "saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant I made with their fathers in the day that I took them out of, by the hand out of Egypt, which covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be my covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people." So here's the prayer: "Lord, create in me a right spirit and a clean heart and a right spirit. Perform for me what I cannot perform for myself. I'm here in my emptiness. Lord, grant me a new heart from out of thy fullness in Jesus Christ." Well, may the Lord bless his word. Let us pray.